So seek, and you shall find. Ask, and it will be given you. Knock, and the door will be opened. Jesus' words here point to the power of prayer, the very gift of a relationship in which God promises to listen to us the way a loving mother listens to her child. The promise of prayer that Jesus is holding out here is that a connection will be made and honored by God. But with that, though, comes the question. Is God really promising here to give us everything that we ask and whatever we seek? Or more to the point, are we really supposed to ask for anything and everything? I can't remember whether I've told you all this before. This is a bit of a professional hazard. I don't always write down all my sermon notes. I can't remember whether I've told you this before, but very early on during the pandemic, at a certain point in the prayers of intercession, I just wrote, "Give us a vaccine, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer." My dad, who was Zooming in from Virginia, also courtesy of the pandemic, called me the next day and said, "I really wasn't sure about that particular prayer of intercession. Are we supposed to be that direct with God? Shouldn't we be praying that God is with us whatever comes?" It was a good question, I guess, and I discovered later that a few of you had the same thought, but you know, my dad is more direct and is just willing to come right out and say it, I guess. Anyway, I mean, of course, the concern there was like, well, vaccines can be really hard to find. They're hard to make. It's going to be very difficult to get an effective one. What happens if we say over and over, "Give us a vaccine, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer," and it doesn't happen? Ask, seek, and knock. And God says, no. So I've thought about that. Of course, I've also noticed in writing the prayers of intercession that every single week since the end of February, we have been praying for peace in Ukraine, and Ukrainian cities are still turned to rubble. So there is that experience of asking and seeking and knocking, and not the answer not always being what one would want. So what does it mean to follow Jesus' command here and to live in the trust and the promise and the power of prayer? My guess is that when the disciples went to Jesus and asked him to teach them to pray, they had similar questions. After all, it wasn't just that they were wanting to know how to pray. They'd been praying their whole lives. They spoke to God in the mornings and the evenings and before meals and in the big temple in Jerusalem. They knew something already about prayer when they asked Jesus this question. But the reality of prayer is that the more you do it, the more you discover how much you have to learn. There's just such a big gap between God and us. God's big and we're small, and we don't always see things as God sees them. One of my favorite sayings of writer Madeleine L'Engle is that we have a view, that you have a point of view, and I have a point of view, but God has a view. And from those discrepancies in points of view come the deep ambiguities of the power of prayer as we experience them on our side of the relationship. Sometimes prayer seems like the most powerful thing in the world. Sometimes it feels like we should be able to ask for whatever our heart desires. Sometimes it feels that the power of prayer can do amazing things. Sometimes it seems as though our requests go unanswered. So how, dear Lord, are we to pray? So Jesus teaches his followers the Lord's Prayer, the beginning of all prayer. Father, your name be hallowed, your kingdom come, your will be done. Many of us can say these words almost by heart. But it's good that they appear in the scripture so that we can slow down and pay attention to them a little bit. Notice that in this prayer, Jesus does not begin by encouraging his disciples to speak about their own needs first. The beginning of prayer is that God is the acknowledgement of the connection with God. Father is a family word, one that is meant to indicate love and relationship. God's name, that it may be hallowed. God's name is holy in and of itself, but in this prayer we pray that it would be holy to us. Your kingdom come, we pray. God's kingdom will come by itself, but we pray that we will also get to see it, experience it, live in it. God is God, and God's will be done, but we pray at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer for all the things that God wills: forgiveness and grace and new life, that they will break forth in our lives. Ask, seek, knock. These are words that the scriptures use in other places for someone who's seeking for God. Your face, O Lord, will I seek, prayed the psalmist. One thing I will ask of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Prayer that follows the pattern of the Lord's Prayer asks first for God. And then we're bold to ask for the things we believe we need: our daily bread, safety from trial and temptation, deliverance from evil, and I'm going to throw in there vaccines. But in some ways, my dad had a point. If all we ever prayed was give us cures, we would be missing something. The depth of a relationship that God promises to us, cure or no cure, on this side of glory. So what instead if we pray, Lord, help us live in your promise that keeps us in life and death, and open our eyes to see grace all around us, and hear us when we ask for healing and for medicine and for cure. That's a prayer in the mode of the Lord's Prayer. It's honest about our need, and yet it surrenders control of our own lives, trusting that the one who hears us is good. And in some ways, that's the promise that Jesus holds out as he follows up in his teaching on the Lord's Prayer in our gospel reading today. God, who is very, very big, is also very, very good. Look, says Jesus, if even fallible, sinful human beings are capable of responding to the real human needs of their neighbors, if even a sleepy neighbor will get out of bed to answer a persistent knock at midnight, then how much more will an active God, a God who never, as Scripture says, never slumbers nor sleeps, how much more will this God be willing to answer us? If even human parents, who cannot meet every emotional need that their offspring have, and who cannot predict every problem their children may face, if even human parents like this don't give snakes when their children ask for fish, or don't give a bowl of rat poison when they ask for fruit snacks, if even human parents will still wish to give their best thing, how much more will our perfect Heavenly Father respond with good things to our prayers? In this, Jesus is trying to teach us that no matter what the answer, as it seems from our point of view, no matter what the answer, God is never acting to trick or embarrass or deceive. We might not always receive the answer to prayer we hope for because we can't see as God sees, but we can trust that the one who's hearing us, the one who receives our prayer, is truthful and is not a liar. When I think of these ambiguities of prayer, the way we have to live in the reality that God is good and also God does not always give us everything we ask for, I think about Jesus, who had the very experience of asking for something he did not receive. On the night he was arrested, Jesus himself went into a garden to pray, and faced with betrayal and knowing what the likely outcome of his arrest would be, Jesus prayed that his Father would take away the cup from him. According to Luke's witness, he prayed in great anxiety and sweated drops of blood, and still he prayed in the pattern of his own prayer. Not my will, but yours be done. He asked for what he believed he needed to avoid what was coming to him on the cross and resurrection. He also trusted in the loving connection. Jesus died on a cross on Friday, but his Father raised him from death on Sunday. The cup of suffering was not removed, but God's will to save, God's kingdom of grace and mercy, it came to Jesus, and it comes to us in an unimaginable way by the sign of the cross and the empty tomb. Ask, seek, and knock. When we pray in the pattern of the Lord's Prayer, we pray with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We pray with him in the hope of Easter morning. Some years ago, a colleague of mine and his wife went through the agonizing experience of giving birth to a stillborn child. The pregnancy had been tough and their prayers had been many. Their suffering was intense and the grief and the resulting questions were deep. There's no way to make sense of such an experience. Still, my colleague declared, despite that misery and their unanswered questions, despite the sense they could not make of all that they had been through, they felt that there was one thing that they could trust. They trusted that God cared for them. We could never understand why this happened, he wrote in a newsletter, but we do not doubt God's intentions toward us. For if even human parents don't give snakes when their children ask for fish, they could trust that God wasn't doing this to them to teach them a lesson, that God was not trying to trick or deceive them. They could trust that God would be for them in some way they could not quite yet see, that God would give new life to their child even though it wouldn't happen as they envisioned. For if the Father raised Jesus Christ from death, he will also give good things when we ask. Amen.